Acts chapter 20, where we'll spend a few minutes and then we'll read some other scripture verses tonight. Thank you. Amen. That's a blessing. That was a total, Terry? Okay, about over $1,500 came in tonight. That's a blessing. So I've got a check here for just over $2,000 to take to Dave and Kathy Wellman. And if you still would like to contribute, or to Kathy Wellman, if you would still like to contribute to that, please do so and designate it. God bless you. You're so kind. You're a blessing. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is going back to Jerusalem, you know, and he's called for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and they have met him, and he is giving them a last charge before he goes on and faces imprisonment and so on. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us tonight. And Father, there are some things that ought to be said and some things that should be seen from the scriptures. Father, I pray that you'll help us to communicate clearly, and may the Lord be glorified in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and if you read the whole chapter, you'll see the context. But he said, first of all, take heed. And he says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And this was the reason for the fact that he said the Holy Ghost has made you overseers in the church. And a good question for us to answer is, who has the authority to lead a church, and who will be held accountable to God for such leadership? And you are familiar, no doubt, with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I think it's interesting that the Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The Bible states in this verse of Scripture that the one who leads will give account to God for the congregation, and he will be held accountable. Who gives this authority and opportunity? And this is the subject that we're going to explore this evening. There are a number of things that ought to be considered, and this certainly is not an exhaustive presentation of the subject, but it's one that should be thought of. And it occurred to me some weeks ago that the Holy Ghost made these people overseers, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that the pastor of the church is the one who gives account for the congregation, and so they are admonished to submit themselves and obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. You know what? Nobody else does that. Nobody else watches for your soul and is called into account for all of that. And certainly every individual is responsible to do the right thing and to choose the right course for his life. But even so, in the life of a church, the Bible does assign this responsibility. Does the Bible ever give a congregation the right or responsibility to select their own pastor? Well, I haven't seen that. There's a great responsibility that goes along with being the pastor of a church. And some preachers just say, "I can't do this. I'm not going to do this anymore," because it is a heavy and weighty responsibility. But what about church authority? Christ gave heaven's authority to his church. And we read in Matthew chapter 28 that Christ said, "All power, all authority, exousia, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And so we know that preaching the gospel and baptizing the converts and perpetuating the church itself is something that the local church has authority to do. And so the church should claim the privilege and responsibility for those great things, but should the church claim the privilege and responsibility of selecting their own pastor? And I would submit to you that this principle is not found in the Bible. It's simply not there. What is there is that people should follow their pastor. That's what is there. And we don't find other examples. Nobody else is given the responsibility to watch out for and to guide and to give account for the church that Jesus Christ himself started. And look with me to Numbers chapter 16 for just a moment, and we won't belabor these passages, but in Numbers chapter 16 and in Numbers chapter 12, we see somebody saying to Moses, "Oh, you're taking too much upon yourself," in essence. "You're assuming too much responsibility." But in Numbers chapter 16 and in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, with Aaron and Miriam, God validated his leaders in his own ways. And somebody has recently challenged me with the idea of you know, which will you choose, church authority or pastoral authority? Well, first of all, it's not right to pit those two against each other because they're supposed to be supportive of each other. The church's authority and the pastor's authority are supposed to be complementary to each other. And if they're not, what happens? Well, a good question is the church a democracy? Is a church supposed to be operated as a democracy? And everything we see in the scriptures about church government would say, no, it's not supposed to be a democracy. When majority rules, things go downhill, typically. And so a church is not supposed to be a democracy. And so is it wrong to follow your pastor when he is the one who must give account for the church? I think that this is a serious matter, and it's one that we are in the throes of now as a church, but it's something that has to be concluded about. And I fear that we're going to not see eye to eye all the way down the line on some of these issues. I think it's notable. Look at Titus chapter 1. Paul sent Titus to ordain elders in every city. He sent him to Crete for that express purpose. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And a good question is, what authority did Paul have, or did Titus have, to set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city? Well, his authority was pastoral authority, to set in order things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city. That was a pastoral authority. Note that never in the Word of God do we see a church that is to be considered a democracy, because a leader is needed. What is the proper form of church government? I've taught this many times over the years from the book of Judges, and the period of the Judges lasted for over 400 years. And why did God keep bringing up Judges, and why did God keep delivering his people? And you study that cycle of the people being right with God and then them backsliding, them going into idolatry, and then them going into captivity to a heathen people, and then them crying out to God and God liberating them and raising up a leader who would lead them into freedom again, and then they'd worship God for a while before they start to slip again. What's the point of that? That cycle is repeated probably six times in the book of Judges. And why did God keep on going back to that? It has been suggested, and I believe it, that this was God's ideal form of human government. A benign leader who would take charge, who would stand up and stand for the people and lead them in spiritual life. And if they chose to go the other way, of course, that is always the individual's privilege to go the other way. And as a nation, they failed again and again and again. This is called a theocracy, where God rules God rules through a designated leader. That's a theocracy. It's not a democracy. It's not majority rule. You don't find that in the scriptures for a congregation of believers in a New Testament church. Paul sent Titus to ordain elders in every city, and this was because he had pastoral authority. Sometimes people express their opinion. In Acts chapter 6, you know, God gave the opportunity for the congregation there in Jerusalem to express the idea that they were unhappy over the ministration to the widows, to the women of the church that didn't have husbands. And so they selected deacons, but this was under the pastor's directorship. This was under the pastor's leadership. Go back and read it, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 1, the same way. It was Peter that brought up. It was the apostles in Acts chapter 6 that brought up the idea that we need to have somebody help us with this. In Acts chapter 1, it was Peter that brought up the fact we need to decide on a different apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, who is now dead. And again, it was spiritual leadership that presented those needs in the first place. And even this was under pastoral leadership and authority. And in Acts chapter 1, the selection of a new apostle, where they gave forth their lots as described, but there's no indication that this was a vote, and somebody suggested, okay, then let's cast lots. Let's everybody give forth their lot. Let's find out what that is, and let's go back to using lots if we insist on this being a biblical pattern for us. Okay, let's do it that way. Well, that's not realistic, of course, and we don't operate that way. There's no indication this was a majority vote regardless. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm very conscious, believe me, I'm very conscious of this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock." Do you know, basically every strong leader that I've ever known has been accused by somebody of being a dictator. Oh, he's just a dictator. He's being a lord over God's heritage. Just because he is a leader, he wants to take the leadership that God gave him. Verse 19 in 1 Timothy, where the Bible says that if an elder needs to be rebuked, is it 1 Timothy chapter 5? I had 1 Peter 5, 1 and 19, but there aren't 19 verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:19, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If a person is taken in error, and he ought to be corrected, he ought to be corrected biblically. If he sins and refuses to repent, then he should be dealt with summarily, and the church shouldn't deal with that situation unscripturally." The 1 Peter 5:3 reference about him not being a lord over God's heritage, I think it's notable that this word lord means a dictator or somebody who takes charge of things, who controls, who subjugates. And the difference between a dictator and a spiritual leader is this: the difference between a dictator and a lord over God's heritage and a spiritual leader is that they have a choice. He rule, he calls the shots, but they have a choice. A dictator doesn't give people a choice. He just steps in and takes command, takes charge. And if you don't like it, you lump it. The one who is a spiritual leader does not put himself as a lord over God's heritage. He is not a dictator. He does not try to subjugate people. He wants to protect them. He wants to be the kind of a pastor that God has called him to be. If a person is taken in an error, then he ought to be corrected. He ought to be corrected biblically. And the Bible says that he ought to be, in 1 Timothy 5:19, he ought to be approached by two or three witnesses if he needs to be corrected. The Bible says there in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Have somebody there with you who feels the same way you do. And some people take this freedom upon themselves. They rebuke the man of God. They accuse him of things of which he is not guilty. And this is blatantly unscriptural. It's unscriptural for a person to respond and to behave that way. God is, the thing that I keep going back to is, God always chose a man. What happened when Jonah refused to do what God told him to do? Did God take care of Jonah? Yeah, God took care of Jonah. What happened when Abraham disobeyed God because of his unbelief and he struck the stone instead of speaking to it like God commanded? Did God know how to take care of his man? Yeah, God knew how to take care of his man. When Abraham disobeyed the Lord, did God know how to take care of his servant Abraham? He's called the friend of God. He's the only man in the Bible who's called the friend of God. Did God know how to correct his servant? Yeah, God knew how to take care of his man. And if his man got out of line, God knew exactly how to deal with that situation. He didn't need God's people. He didn't need that church to do that. I remember Nathan's words to in 2 Samuel chapter 12 to David when he said, "Thou art the man, thou art the man. You're the one who's guilty." And God told David that he would never have the sword depart from his house because of his violent and lustful actions. And the point is that a spiritual leader can be corrected if that is done scripturally. And we'll talk a lot more about this sort of thing in the future and some in the near future to further address my biblically held and divinely assigned position as the pastor of Bible Baptist Church. By the way, I'm not going to relinquish that position unless the majority speaks and says, "We don't want you to be in that position anymore." Then, of course, I would gladly step down at that juncture. And until that time, I believe that I'm the person that God put in this position. And until it's time for until the Spirit of God says it's time to move on, I'm going to continue to hold this position and be hopefully the spiritual leader that this church needs. And it's in the Lord's hands. It's not in my hands. It's not my decision. It's in the Lord's hands. And we trust him with all of that. I've struggled myself at times wondering if our church was going to survive all of this. I strongly believe that, yes, we will, and we'll thrive. God has given us too many indications that his hand is still on this place for us to imagine otherwise. And God's going to accomplish his purpose here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us. We need this.